Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Awesome. I want to talk to you this morning about the power of a dream. As a matter of fact, this isn't just going to be just this morning. This is going to be something we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, the power of a dream. And I've got some friends that are going to be coming in also to help in this series. Pastor Darius and Destiny McDonald from the Summit, Florida are going to be coming up I think in about 3 weeks. I don't know exactly what date it is right now, right off the top of my head, but he's going to help us in this series as well. I am passionate about this. I am burning in my heart about this series. I understand, and even in my own life, how dreams, not just in the night, but also the dream that God has for your life is so powerful. And in this series, and in this teaching, we're going to be talking about restoring dreams, restoring dead dreams, restoring dreams even after disappointment, or what you do when you thought your dream has died. And today, we're going to be starting the series by talking about the journey of discovery, the journey of discovery. And we're going to be reading out of Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, 1 through 5. Genesis 1, chapter 37, 1 through 5. And in the journey of discovery today, we're going to talk about the discovery of God, the discovery of yourself, and what you do if you feel like you don't have a dream. So the discovery of God, the discovery of yourself, and what you do when you personally feel like you do not have a dream, which is okay. It's common for people to feel that way. Genesis chapter 37, 1 through 5. When you're there, say amen. We're going to read out of the New King James Version. And I heard about three amens, so if we can get it on the screens, that'd be great too. If we can back there, Genesis 37, 1 through 5. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, God, that the text would come alive. We pray, Father, today that your word, your good word, the good seed of the word of the Lord would go into good ground in our hearts, God, producing fruit 100-fold. Father, I pray that in this series, you would cause the dream that you have for us to come alive. Father, that it would come to fruition. I pray over the next several weeks that dead dreams would come alive, that stagnant dreams would resurface, God. I pray, Father, that those that don't know what the dream that heaven has for them, Lord, that over the next few weeks, Father, that you would highlight, expose, bring revelation to what that is. And we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Joseph had a dream, and his brothers hated him for it. Isn't it fascinating how people will celebrate you when you fit into the status of normal, but will often reject you when you don't look just like they do? You know, we often celebrate authenticity at its fullness of fruition, but in its infancy, authenticity can often be rejected because it's different. You ever heard of Lil Nas X? Maybe you haven't, I don't know. Got to know your crowd. Nobody responded too much to that. Billy Ray Cyrus and Lil Nas X, they wrote this song called Old Town Road. And if you're in the Mathis household, it's almost, we know it verbatim because my kids sing it all the time because they play it in their schools. So all of a sudden my kids start rapping to this song a few months back and I'm like, what in the world is that? And Judah is like, take me down to the Old Town Road. You know, the little chorus there, and I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, and he's like, well, Dad, it's the song, Old Town Road. Like, it's awesome. It's a country song. And he's rapping. I'm like, that ain't country. Listen, that ain't country, son. He's like, yeah, no, it's country. And Micaiah goes, no, it's rap. I was like, that ain't rap either. And I started looking this song up. Judah and I were on a trip a couple months back. And he, you know, when I'm with him, it's important for me to get into his world. And so, like, I don't just force him to listen to what I want to listen to. So I'm like, what do you want to listen to? And so he's showing me all this stuff that he likes. And so we've got it on YouTube, and we're playing it. And he wanted to listen to Old Town Road. And so we're driving down the road, and we're listening to Old Town Road. And I'm listening to this. I'm like, man, this is different. And so I started looking it up and doing some research about this. So I'm like, this is a rapper and a country singer together, Billy Ray Cyrus and Lil Nas X, who came out emerging as a country music singer, but the country music sphere of music didn't know what to do with him because it was different. They said, that's not country. And the rap group couldn't take him because they said, that's not rap. But thankfully, there was this man named Billy Ray Cyrus, you know, and don't tell my heart, my achy, breaky heart. You know, he came along and he said, you know what? There's something on this. It's different, but I can't reject it. And it may look different, but it's authentic. And country music charts wouldn't play this music because they said, no, it's different. We don't like that. And they rejected it. But now it's the number one hit song in the world in secular country music. And it sounds nothing like previous country music. But somebody was brave and bold enough to say, I'm going to be me. Even if it's different, I'm going to be authentic. And I think with Joseph, I think with Jacob and Joseph here, who Jacob, being the father, finds favor with his son in this old age, and he gives him a coat of many colors as a sign of favor. And Joseph he's got this issue within him that can't be shaken, and the issue is called character. And character produces authenticity, where when people are doing wrong things, he's not staying silent about it. He's vocal to his father about it. And all of a sudden, his brothers started to get angry over him, not because of his character. I don't even think it was because of the favor. I don't even know necessarily if it was the dream. I think at the core, his brothers despised him because he was authentic. He was brave and willing to be himself, even if it compromised a seat of influence at the circle of brotherhood at the table. He said, no, I am not just going to be okay with you celebrating me if I fit into your normal. You will reject me. That's okay. And we've got to take on this mindset. And I think the core reason why his brothers hated Joseph is because he wasn't just like them. He was different, but his different was authentic. Becoming like them might have allowed him room at the circle, but he would have compromised who he was. And I want to submit the thought that the attack was on his authenticity. See, true authenticity can only emerge and be a result of being hidden in beloved identity. We've been talking about this a lot. True authenticity only can really emerge when you're seated and rooted in beloved identity, where you are 100% confident in the Father's approval for your life. And it's here in this place that you become a reflection of Abba, not a cheap imitation of the world around you. Where you don't have to dress up like your older brother to gain the Father's approval for you, but you become a reflection of Abba in the secret place, and you become a reflection, not a cheap imitation. What do I mean by reflection? You know, I think even creation, Bible talks about this, how creation speaks of his glory and how creation is a type and a shadow oftentimes of even us with God. I'll give you an example. One of the greatest examples of this is the sun and the moon. The sun, which gives us light, daytime, it shines bright, right? Like Si and I were driving down the road the other day, and there was this guy on the side of the road, and he was looking up in the sky, and we were joking around, like, if he's looking at the sun, his eyes are blazing right now, right? Like, anyways. The sun, its purpose is to give us light, and it's bright, and it causes darkness to what? Flee. light and darkness can't compete with one another. But the moon, you know, the moon is just this big ball of dirt in the sky. It shines no light on its own. And you take the moon, and the moon is just, it's just there. It's a rock. And even on dark nights, the moon, though, can shine bright. You ever been walking at night on a full moon night where it's dark, but yet you can see it's still very bright because of the reflection off of the sun? The moon displays light into a dark culture. Well, hello, we were made from the dirt of the ground. We have no light on our own. We can shine no brightness on our own. We are formed and fashioned by dirt. But when you're in alignment with the sun, you become a reflection of being in right alignment with that sun, and that reflection is illuminated now into the dark world around you, and you give light, not your light, his light. You become that light to a dark culture around you. And we need to be reflections to be moved into legitimate authenticity. And I want to talk to you today about this and how I believe that your dream, thank you. Can you hear it in my voice? Am I straining? Thank you. It's a good spouse right there. She knows how it goes. By the end of Sunday, I'm talking all like this and sound like a ran over frog. Little southern analogy. Today I want to talk to you about how your dream will often bring you into the discovery of two things. The discovery of God, but also the discovery of yourself. And you can't have one without the other. They go hand in hand. You can't discover God and not fully, truly discover yourself. And you can't truly discover yourself without the discovery of God. They go hand in hand. There's a phrase that we say around here. It goes like this. It's kind of a Summit cultural phrase. I don't know where it came from, honestly. I don't know who initiated this phrase, but it's something we've grabbed a hold of, we heard at some point, and it's really became a pillar phrase in our community here. And this is the phrase: God is more interested in the process than the promise. Right? That's a phrase we've commonly said around here multiple times. God is more interested in the process than the promise. And the reason why we say that is because it's in the process that you find out who God is. Right? Like when you got saved or born again, when the light of Christ shone in your heart, it was the merciful aspect of God's nature that forgave us of our sin, and we were brought into, in that moment, the very foundational revelation that absent of Jesus, we cannot be right with God, and the thankfulness and the gratitude that flows from our life at that moment was foundational. But how many of you know you really didn't know God then? Like, you experienced his mercy, and you experienced an aspect, the very introduction of his goodness. But it's in the journey that you find out who he is. And it's in the journey that you find out who you are. Come on, if you're still the same person today that you were 10 years ago, I would wonder. I would sit down with you and I would ask you some very serious questions. How close have you been in proximity to the goodness of God? Because the closer you get to him, more transformation comes. I am not the same person that I was 10 years ago. I am not the same person that I was 5 years ago. I am not the same person that I was 18 months ago. Because the closer you get, the more discovery you find out about who he is. In moments of hardship, in moments of crisis, moments of goodness where everything is going great in your life, moments of struggle, you find out who God is and you find out what you're made of and who you are. It's the discovery of God and the discovery of yourself. You cannot have one without the other. And I don't want you just to discover the Summit Church, but never really discover God. I don't want you to discover family devotion, revival, and hope, and never really, truly discover God. I don't want you to discover a great worship team and great teaching from so many different leaders in this room and great, great anointed gifting, but never really discover who God is and never really discover who you are. I don't want you just to discover personalities. I want you to discover who you are. and feel the freedom that we see in Joseph to be authentic. That you have a tailor-made coat from your father, and it looks absolutely different than everybody else's. But be totally content to walk in that tailor-made garment that he gave you. Matthew chapter 16, I can't preach on the discovery of God or the discovery of self without referencing Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Matthew 16, 13 through 19, we're going to read this together in the New King James if we can as well. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. We're going to stop right there. I love this because this is a exchange of divine identity. It's a divine exchange. And talking about the discovery of finding out who you are can only come through the discovery of knowing who God is. And I'm telling you, one of my passions in life in this season is to see people rise to authenticity. Like, I mean, I'm passionate about this in ministry. I'm passionate about this in life to see businesses move in authenticity. I love it. I heard this crazy, crazy thing this past week. And I laughed, and I want to share it with you because it's so funny. Some of you probably heard of this already. I laughed. I died laughing. I was shaken with unbelief when I heard about what I'm about to tell you. But then when I thought about it more, I thought, you know what? It's brilliant because it's authentic. So I know where I'm getting ready to go. We were laughing about this all week. I sat with a farmer up in Peace River, Alberta this week, and we were sitting at his dinner table and talking with him, and just a good old country boy farmer and just a man of God, a man of faith. And we're sitting here talking with this man, and he's telling me about how this business idea that made these young, you know, guys in their 20s, early 20s, a lot of money in Calgary. And here was the business idea. And I laughed at this, but it's authentic. He said, these guys are selling air from Banff and sending it to China. Banff air in a can. That for $24.99, you can put your mouth up to this can and puff for 6.5 seconds. And living in the smog in China, you can get you a little bit of heaven called Banff and have Banff in a can. I said, there's no way possible. There's no way. You're lying. There's no way possible that this business idea would work. There's no way anybody in the world would buy air. And I looked it up, and sure enough, to my humor, it was true. People are buying Banff air in a can. I don't even know if it's Banff air. I bet they're going out on their back porch in Calgary. I bet they're doing it inside in their basement. We're cutting costs. We're close enough. When the wind blows out of the west and they're catching the Banff air from Calgary just to cut business costs. But I thought, as mind-boggled as I was, I thought, you know what? How crazy is it with ideas, and it's just authentic ideas that heaven inspires and causes people to move in an idea. You know, one of the things I've been praying for is not more money. I want an idea. I don't want more resources. I want a dream. Resources come and go. But when you have an idea, a God-inspired thought, something from heaven that is sent from God, it may sound foolish and crazy, but I'm telling you, when it's God-inspired and you have an idea, money will follow you, friend. It'll chase you down. I kind of felt like after I saw them, I wanted to send those guys some money and buy a can. Like, my God. I want some Banff air. Okay. The journey of discovery, of finding out who you are, can only happen when you truly find out who God is. And you can only find out truly who God is by divine revelation from heaven. No one can come to him unless the Father draws. Isn't it fascinating how we say things like, we found God. We didn't find God. He drew you. His Spirit was working that drew you. No man comes to the Father unless he is drawn. So even our salvation was his doing. We can't even take credit for that. The Spirit of God drew you to him when your heart came alive. And this comes by divine revelation. So Jesus is walking with his disciples and he says, hey, what's culture saying about who the Son of Man is? What are people saying? And they're saying, you know what? Some are saying John the Baptist. Some are saying Elijah or Jeremiah or a prophet from old. And Jesus was looking in this moment for authenticity. Who's going to be brave enough to speak things that may not be culturally acceptable, but they're truth? I want authenticity. I want bravery. I believe this is what Jesus was searching for. Bravery and authenticity in the middle of cultural teachings that weren't popular. What's the culture saying? And they're giving all the great description about what the church and the culture is saying about Jesus. And he stops and he asks the most important question. Okay, that's great. It's great you know about what the Summit Church says about me. It's great you know about what the people of Edmonton say about me. And it's great you know what Google says about me. But what do you say about me? Who do you say that I am? I want to get a little bit deeper and I want to get into the heart of authenticity. I don't want you to just live vicariously through everyone else's revelation. I want to know what you think about me. And everybody, I can imagine this scene in the Bible, everybody standing there like, I don't know, what do we say? What do we say in this moment? And Peter, who steps out in that moment, I believe, in authenticity, says, you know what? I'm going to say it. I'm going to say what everybody else wants to say. I know it's not culturally correct, and I know it's not popular, and I know we may even be rejected with him, but I'm going to say what needs to be said. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon. Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven did. And now I'm going to rename you. Your name is no longer Simon. I'm going to take the identity that this life has put on you and your natural parents have put on you and culture has put on you, and I'm going to give you heaven's identity. Your name is no longer Simon. Your name is no longer Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of. Jonah, we know his history, how he ran. I'm going to take that identity. You're no longer going to be a prophet that runs. And I'm going to call you Peter, who's a rock. I'm going to give you a new name, and it's the name that heaven has. And Peter, in this moment, steps into divine authenticity because of his revelation of who God is. Not his revelation of his favorite preacher. Not his revelation of his great favorite church. The revelation of God. Friend, we need a revelation of God. We need a revelation of Jesus. We need a revelation of heaven. We need a revelation of what he says about us, what he thinks about us, who he is, not what culture says and what's appropriate in today's politically correct society. That you can say this, but you can't go there. Friend, listen, we need brave, authentic people, messengers, sons and daughters that are not afraid to go against the grain of culture and say, he's holy. He's worthy. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we're not going to bend our character and bend our belief system to appease the opinions and comfort of culture. And friend, it's not going to be popular and it may cause you to be stoned. Real. I'm telling you, I know that we have a generation that doesn't know who they are because we get so kerfuffled over somebody that doesn't like us on Facebook and it throws us into a tailspin. We go into depression and, oh my gosh, and we get on the phone with seven other people to talk about it and how they just don't understand me. And I'm like, come on, we need some backbone. And the only way you get backbone is when you're rooted And the only way you're rooted is when you're founded on the love and truth of God and what God says over you. And when you really know who he is, then you can say what he really wants to say. And you don't say it with judgment. You don't say it with anger. You say it from a place of brokenness and passion so that God is defined correctly. God needs to be defined correctly. And people can only define him that know him. You can't give a definition or a description until you know something or know someone. Some of you may be able to give a description of what you see on the outside of my spouse, but many of you that don't know her, it would be error for you to try to give a description about her when you only see her up here. But when I sit down at dinner with her and I hear her heart and know her thoughts and the inner workings of who she is, I can give an accurate description of her. And some of us, we give a description of God without fellowship with God, without really knowing him and knowing his word for us. And friend, that needs a shift. That needs a change. Peter had a revelation of God, and in turn, God gave Peter a revelation of who he was. Come on, some of you are about to get your name changed in this next season. You're going to get your name, your real authentic identity, and I want to give you permission to be brave in who you are. Brave in who God has tailored you to be. Years ago, I had a dream. Some of you have heard this dream. Years ago, I had a dream when God was in the very beginning Genesis season of talking to Nikki and I about Canada. And this was back in 2008. And I had this dream that I was walking in Bishop Kyle Searcy's office, and there was all these gifts. And on all these gifts, I walked in, and I was like, wow, who are all these gifts for? And the reception said, well, these are for Nikki and you. And I was kind of in the dream like, wow, who in the world bought all these? And she said, well, Bishop Searcy bought these for you. And all of them were wrapped up except for two. One of them that wasn't wrapped was a beautiful tailor-made guitar with a map of Canada on the face of it. It's beautiful. I distinctly remember that guitar being right in the front of this pile of gifts. I remember calling Bishop Searcy, and he said, this is your inheritance. A lot of that was personal. But in the dream, what I took out that is not just personal but corporate was the guitar, the map of Canada, and the fact that it was not a Martin, it was not an Ibanez, it was Taylor. And when I got up and started praying, God says, I'm going to give a tailor-made worship sound to the nation of Canada that when people hear it, it's going to awaken something in them. Don't you love cultures where you can go and there's certain sounds that mark the identity of that culture? Like, you know, I could remember going to Oktoberfest. I don't know if I was going to say that, but I can remember going to Oktoberfest one time. And there was a fiddle, and I walked in this big beer garden tent, and it was like a scene of Lord of the Rings, like the hobbits dancing on a table. Like, I walked in, there was like 10, I don't know, probably.
That's the hobbit, that's not Lord of the Rings.
Yeah. You know what I mean. You get the idea. I walk in this tent. There's like maybe 1,000 people in it. And these sounds with this fiddle and all of these like guys on this, like they're green. What do they call those suits? The green suspenders and the, there it is. The guys are like dancing on the tables, you know, and they're all singing these songs and there's violin going. And it was beautiful. I loved it. It was like, because that was a sound, a cultural sound of Germany. You know, I've gone down to the hills of South Carolina and North Carolina, you know, down in the bluegrass country, and there's a sound, and that sound is a mandolin with a fiddle. And that bluegrass sound is a description of culture. And when I had this dream, I've been praying into this for years, and I've been asking God, give Canada its heaven identity and let the tailor-made sound come out of this nation. The sound that touches heaven and shakes and rumbles the nation, that people respond to that sound. And I've heard moments and bits of it. And there's been times. Just the other day, I was down at the farmers market, and I was at the Strathcona Farmers Market, and that lady down there with the violin, man, I wanted to sow into her life. I tried to find her; she was gone. But dude, it had me messed up. Because there was a sound that was coming out of that violin, and I was watching all of the people in the farmer's market, and it was like I could feel inheritance of Canada and the nation and identity. And I was just watching people shop and buy and laugh and kids and life and playing. And the sound, it brought me to tears walking down the little aisle there of the marketplace. And I was just like, God, Lord, we need people like that that carry the Spirit of the Lord, that can tap into the sound of heaven, that releases identity. We need that. I hope you feel that the way I do. Peter had a revelation of God, Jesus, and in turn, Peter received a revelation of who he was. The two go hand in hand. And it didn't happen until Peter was on the journey. The amazing thing about Peter in this moment, just like Joseph in the text that we read, is Peter's ability, again, to be authentic with truth and revelation he was carrying, even when it's not popular. I was thinking about this. I don't want to go too far into this thought here because it can lead me down a rabbit trail that I won't be able to come back from. But the church needs to have permission to have the ability to think. For far too long, the church corporately in North America has been told what to think. And we have doctrinal beliefs and statements, and you have to take them on if you're going to be at the table of fellowship. And I think that's so unhealthy. Now, obviously, our governor and our foundation is the Word. And I believe that's the boundary. There are banks to every river. And the Word is the banks. That becomes the banks. That's the foundational banks to the river that we don't go beyond that. Meaning if there's some far-fetched idea that somebody has that is not scripturally foundational and keeps you governed, then I believe it's questionable and it shouldn't be something that you hold in a closed-fisted form of theology. I think it's totally okay to think and go down that path of thought, but to hold a belief system of this is 100% truth, I think that's dangerous and that's where error comes in. But I do think that it's okay to think. I remember years ago, I started challenging the church with the idea of the rapture, and you would have thought I was a man. I'm talking about in the PAOC, Assembly of God world, where I was kind of emerged from. Man, I'm talking about heretic. When I started questioning the validity of what the church has taught through the rapture, because when I got saved and born again, I did what a lot of people did. I bought all 12 series of the Left Behind books. And I started reading the Left Behind series. You remember that? You remember that? And it's great, but can I tell you, that's fiction. it's two men's interpretation and revelation of a season that the church hasn't entered into yet. And so I started like analyzing eschatology and looking at pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and looking at like studying Revelation. And I started to see things differently about even the book of Revelation, where Revelation was not necessarily as much about the end of times as it is about the revelation of the person of Jesus. We've taken the book of Revelation and made it about the end of times instead of a revelation of the person Jesus. And we've taken a couple scriptures that Paul said where there's going to be a great catching away. And listen, I agree with that. I believe in that. And I'm not going to force my belief on anyone, but I want to stir up and stimulate the freedom to be okay to think, to get in your word and say, you know what? I've always been taught this, but I really haven't studied it for myself. Why do I believe what I believe? I think when we sit down at the table of fellowship, it should be okay that we walk together, even if there are differences. You may be pre-trib. I'm not. I'm not at all. As a matter of fact, I don't think and believe that the world's getting worse. I believe that it's getting better. I also don't believe that Jesus is going to come back when the world's at its worst. And we have judged the whore of Babylon to determine when Jesus is coming back. And he says, I'm coming back for a bride that's without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. Right now we have a divided bride, a racist bride, a bride that's full of denominationalism. And listen, I'm telling you, I don't think that we need to look at the whore of Babylon to determine when Jesus is coming back. We need to look at the condition of the bride. And the bride's got some work to do. So I don't think Jesus is coming back tomorrow. That's just my opinion. I mean, you know, that's just my opinion. That's just my belief. I don't think he's coming back this week. That's my belief. Now, at the same time, I'm watchful. At the same time, my eyes are open. And I'm living my life the way it should be, that we are in anticipation, because it is at a moment that no man knows, the hour or the day. And so I don't know, but I don't believe that it's today. Why? Because I've got a lot of reasons. I knew if I went down this road. But I've got to get this thought out. Acts chapter 3 says this, if you study it, like read this. Acts chapter 3 teaches us that Jesus is in heaven until the times of restoration of all things. That's what it says. Acts chapter 3, you go read it for yourself. Jesus is in heaven until the restoration of all things. What is the restoration of all things? I believe when heaven looks so much, or earth, excuse me, looks so much like heaven, that Jesus says, now I can come and receive my bride. This will really mess with people. This could take 2,000 more years. Behold, I come quickly. But a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. We're really on like day two. I know that messes with people. Listen, I want to stimulate the power of thought. I've got good friends that, like, you know, that are passionate pre-trib, and I love it, because every one of the eschatological points of view, you can prove all of them through Scripture. That's the fascinating thing about it. You can sit down if you're pre-trib, and you can, like, argue the case, and you can prove your case. You can sit down with mid-trib and post-trib, and I can sit down and pull all my Scriptures, and we will have enough evidence. This is why the enemy has wreaked havoc on the church, because he's found the things that the church disagrees on when we need to come together on the thing we do agree on, which is the person of Jesus Christ, his holiness, his beauty, his righteousness, right? Let's center around the things that are right. Let's not make minors majors. We've made a lot of minors majors, and the enemy's laughing. I felt like this morning that there are entrepreneurs in the room, that you're not built for status quo and you're wired different, but you don't know how to move forward into a dream because you don't have one yet. I felt like this morning there's people in here that for years you've struggled with the journey of discovery, and you've wrestled with, who am I? And there's even some of you that have wrestled with the discovery of, who is God? I've been taught about him. I've sung about him, but I want to know him more than just an experience on Sunday. Now, I want to give you a couple of keys, I believe, before I close, about what to do when you don't have a dream yet. Yeah, you could preach on Jacob and Peter and Joseph, and you can preach on all of these people about how Jacob, you know, had a dream and his brothers hated him for it, but I don't even have a dream. And Peter with his authenticity, but I don't have a dream and I don't even know what authenticity looks like. What do you do when you don't have a dream yet? I want to give you a couple of practical points that I think can help you. Number one, find someone that does have a dream that stirs your heart and serve theirs. So practical. Find someone that has a dream that's moving in what they're called to do, that stirs life in your heart, and serve theirs. You know, one of the things that I found is God oftentimes won't give you yours until you serve someone else's. It's the way of the kingdom. It's like Elisha serving Elijah. Elisha ended up inheriting a double portion of Elijah's mantle because he had the ability to serve his dream and eventually see what he saw. See, a dream is all about what you see. You understand that? Like, a dream in your heart is what you see. I don't see Edmonton in the state that it is right now. I see Edmonton in revival, in the garden, in glory. I see Edmonton, to the best of my ability, you know, in a state that it's not currently in. I see it, and I'm asking God to give me greater eyes to see it the way heaven sees it, right? And so that dream and all of the tools that God has given us at the Summit to help that dream materialize in the ways that God has given us requires sight. It requires the ability to see beyond the state that it's in now. And in order to do that, you have to have a mantle. A mantle is not to get people to fall down and to preach real well and to be able to play on the keys and you know, heaven come when you... That's not a mantle. Friend, that's a gift. There's a difference between a gift and a mantle. A gift will work even when you're not saved and living right and living in good character. You can still move in a gift. A mantle comes on you to help you see things correctly, and it gives you an anointing to not just move a room, but to see beyond your lifetime. This is why when Elisha was asking for the double portion of Elijah's mantle, he said, "This is a hard thing you're asking for. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken, you can have what you're asking for." That's a poor translation in the English. When you look into the original text, in the Hebraic text, it says this: "If you can see what I see when I'm taken." In essence, if you can have the ability to have the vision that I carry, then you can inherit the mantle that's on my life. And he inherited it because he served it. If you think you're going to run to the next Benny Hinn conference and get his mantle because he gave you a handkerchief and prayed for you, you are greatly deceived, my friend. I've had people ask me, "Give me your mantle." Are you kidding me? Is it that easy? Like, you haven't gone through the betrayal that I've gone through, the hell that I've had to fight. You haven't gone through the pain that I've had to go through. The mantle comes through a history with God. And I don't even, I can confidently say this, and not in any kind of I'll just say it this way. I fully haven't stepped into what God has for me yet. I am being still, I believe, tailored into it. I honestly believe that there's a lot of people that probably don't even hit it. I mean, it takes years of walking with God where he's cultivating strength and perseverance so that you can carry and not run away from any little conflict and hardship. I had a dream last night with you and it, Si, about that, about how God is tailor-making you in an incredible way. He's fashioning you. It was a crazy dream I had. I was going to share it privately, but I'm on this. Where you were like standing there and it was like you were so muscular and strong in the dream, but I knew in the dream it was the spirit, it wasn't the natural. And you were counseling people that were asking you, how do you get that kind of strength? And you said, it's being able to stand fast in hardship. And it was like glory and anointing when you were sharing that with people. And God tailor makes you when you go through hardship and conflict and you stand strong. And anyways, number two, what do you do when you don't have a dream? Pray for creativity and ideas. Pray for stupid ideas like Banff Air. That's just straight creativity. That's creativity, man. Don't pray for money. I said this earlier. Don't pray for money. Pray for an idea. Pray for a dream. Number three, pay attention to what you weep over and what moves you. Lou Engle says this: what you weep for is tied to your destiny. What you weep over is tied to your destiny. Number four, sow in prayer and in resources. Who's on keys this morning? You guys want to come up? We're going to move into some ministry time in just a minute, but I want you guys to be ready. Sow in prayer and in resources. You know, sowing into other people's dream creates, I believe, seed in the ground, but also stock in the heavens, to where when it's time for your dream to emerge, you can cash out on the stock and the investment that you've made in the Spirit. I believe this is so important. Like, people that get bitter with other people because they're doing what they're called to do and you're not yet, that's the wrong posture. That's a wrong posture. The right heart posture is, you know what, I'm going to help you. I'm going to fund yours. I don't have mine yet, but I've got some resources, and I'm going to take my resources and I'm going to slide them over to the table to help fund your dream, because what I'm doing is I'm making a spiritual investment in the heavens, so when my dream emerges, I can say, God, there's been seed in the ground, and I'm going to cash out on my investment, and I need it now to emerge for mine. I had a dream last September, September 27th, I believe it was, 2018. And in the dream, I wrote Mike Bickle a check for $300 and dropped it in the mailbox. And the next day I go to check the mail in the dream, and a check from Mike Bickle is there, and a letter saying, thank you for the $300 check. Here's a check for $1,500. And in the dream, I was so amazed. I was like, how in the world did I know how slow Canadian postal services are? I was literally thinking about that in the dream. Like, and I think last year around that time, they were on strike anyways. So in the dream, I remember thinking this thought, like, how did it get to Kansas City? Mike, read it. Have the time to write another check and send it back. And I woke up, and I woke up and just contemplating and pondering on this dream. And I heard the Lord say, what you sow in prayer will return quickly. And Mike Bickle didn't represent who he represents prayer. He's a father in the prayer movement. He said, sow into prayer in this hour, and what you are believing for and contending for and opening your mouth and decreeing in the spirit, you're going to see manifest speedily and quickly. On some of us, we need to get back to that place of prayer where we believe God that he like hears us and sees us. Do you know why we don't pray? There's another rabbit trail. I'm not going to go way down this one because I will not come back, but I do want to say this. You know why we don't pray? Because we don't really believe God hears us. We don't really believe it works. And this is why, man, it's so crazy. God in his goodness. God's not like our ways. He doesn't work like us. But you know, this may mess with theology too. It's okay. I get in trouble sometimes. David said this, it was good that I was afflicted that I could learn your statutes. I don't believe God is the author of hardship or affliction, but I believe sometimes God allows it. You know why? Because I think sometimes he loves it to reveal himself to where you enter into the joy of answered prayer. Some people only know God as a prayer answerer in crisis, because that's the only time they go to God, is when crisis happens in their life, when relationship tension happens, when financial tension happens, when health issues arise. Then it's like we run to the mercy seat. But God wants to raise us up into maturity to where we don't run to him with a spiritual ATM card that says crisis on it. It's not the crisis card, right? Where we just go to that ATM in prayer and say, God, I need to cash out right now. Please hear me. Maturity says, you know what? I believe that you hear me and you see me when everything's good. And I'm going to make sure that my prayers are so focused on the dream in the future, because I know you're hearing me. I know you're hearing me. There's some of you in this room that you're shareholders. You're shareholders in the spirit. Even with what God's doing here in the dream at the summit with houses, transitional homes, and the dreams that we have to rescue women in prostitution rings and church planting. The list goes on and on and on and on. And those of you that are believing God for your own to emerge, and you're sowing into the dream that heaven has for this house, it's not my dream. It's heaven's dream, and it's our dream. And when we sow into it, we become shareholders. You know what that means? You know what a shareholder is? That means you have stock in the company. And in the spirit, you have stock. You hold stock in the spirit realm for what God is doing here. And you know what you can do as a shareholder? You can open your mouth and make decisions in the secret place. This is ecclesia now. You can move the heavens to manifest the dream of heaven into the earth. I know this is a lot. I know this is a lot. So what do I do when I don't have a dream? Find someone that has a dream that stirs your heart and serve theirs. Pray for creativity and ideas. Pay attention for what you weep over and what moves you. Maybe you're saying, I don't weep over anything and nothing moves me. That's okay. Ask God to do it. Ask God to give your heart a holy shock, to mold you and shape you in tenderness. And pray that prayer. God, make me tender, to begin to be incredibly soft and moved over what ties to my destiny. I'll never forget the first time I ever saw a television program of Billy Graham doing an altar call. I watched 10,000 people in a stadium run to an altar. I can remember for the first time feeling moved in my heart, like weeping right there watching this display of all of these people. And I knew that that was tied to my destiny at some point, right? Pay attention to what you weep over and sow in prayer and in resources. Father, I pray this morning that you would stir the dream of heaven in our hearts. altar team, why don't you guys go ahead and get ready and prepared while I'm praying. Father, stir the dream of heaven. I pray that you would let it emerge. God, I pray for the business leaders in this room that you would give them the ability to see beyond their current circumstance, to see, God, that next location opening, to see that next staff member, God, that they need to hire, to see, God, international exchange and business being done. God, I pray for the foresight, the ability to see. If you can see it, you will see it. God, I pray for the sight that we need. I pray, God, those that feel called to business in any capacity, Lord, that you would stir the heart. God, give ideas. I pray for creative ideas, not just money. Lord, we don't want money just to fall. We want an idea. I pray for business owners to have ideas for expansion. God, ideas to solve problems. God, new products, God, that can emerge, that make sense, that people need, that make life easier. God, give those heaven ideas. Holy Spirit, I pray for those that don't have a dream, those that are still on the journey of discovery, God, that you would begin to reveal who you are to them. You'd reveal your goodness. Those that are on the discovery of identity, that you would reveal who you are so that you can reveal who they are. God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to open up the altars. Why don't you stand to your feet with us before we close? If you're new here, if it's your first time, first Sunday, or you've been coming for a few weeks, again, we have our newcomers room right over here by Lane, and our team in there would love to meet you, love to get to know you, love to just hear your story and your journey. And you know, one of the things that I love about our team here and really this house is, you know, I believe this is a part of our cultural core value is to help you discover who you are and the dream that God has for you. And so don't view these moments as just a church you attend, but look for the potential of a family that you can belong to so that your dream can be discovered. I don't believe dreams are discovered only in corporate places. I believe the primary place is in the house of God. And so if you're new or you've been coming, I want to invite you to that room. Also, if you have been coming and you're saying, you know, I want to make this church my home, Next Steps is right around the corner at 1105. And at any given time when we close the service, you guys can slip over to those moments or those areas. And thank you guys. Also, again, remember construction starting this next week. And we're very excited about that. I want to say this before I pray and close and open up the altar. This church, I'm telling you, hasn't seen anything yet. Hasn't seen anything yet. We haven't seen anything yet. The life of God that is continuing to just be poured out on people and touch people. We thank God for every moment. But I'm telling you, we haven't seen anything yet. We've just begun. And I'm telling you, God's going to move in this city. He's going to move in your family. Some of you that have prodigals that you've been believing for your sons and daughters, he's going to move in your family. I'm telling you, you have a leadership team here that is constantly praying for you, that is constantly declaring over your families that your family will be whole in the name of Jesus. Come on, your marriages will be whole. I'm telling you, the warfare and the hell that you fought in the previous season, the area of attack is usually always the area, the greatest area of attack is always the area that you're called to. And so if you've been fighting in your marriage and that's been the highlight of the attack, I'm telling you, you're called to be a restorer of the paths to dwell in for other marriages. But if your kids have been under attack, I'm telling you, you're called to whatever it looks like, but to see prodigals come home. If your finances have been under attack, you're probably called to steward millions of dollars, to be a business owner, an entrepreneur, to fund and to be an employer. So God, we just pray, Lord, that area of attack that, Lord, would be broken, that we would emerge in the dream of heaven out of the place that we're in and into heaven's promises for our life in Jesus' name. Why don't you open your mouth and just thank him for one moment? Come on, thank him. Come on, give him a hand clap of praise and thank him this morning. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Come on, don't stop. A little bit longer. Just thank him. Thanksgiving is the key to your breakthrough. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Come on, you may be saying, yeah, but I've been going through it. Amen. Praise God. Yeah, no, but you don't understand. I've been going through it. Praise God. Hallelujah. You're still going through. Praise God. It hadn't taken you out yet. Praise God. Listen, it's not going to take you out. Lane said it earlier. Though I walk through the shadow of death, he's with me. He's with you, friend. He's with you. Amen. Amen. We're going to open up the altars. If you need prayer, if you need ministry.